Well, just for a little while this morning, let's turn back to Romans and chapter 5. Last month, you might remember, we looked at verse 1. Today, we're going to look at verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, which says this: God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And one of the lines of that Follow Him song that we sang earlier on says, I want to learn to read the words. And I trust that is your desire, that you want to learn how to study God's word. And one of the things that has often been said from this pulpit is that the simplest way to study a verse or a section of God's word is to ask, what does the verse say about me? What does the verse say about God? And what does the verse say about Jesus? That's probably the most basic form of Bible study, and yet it's probably one of the most effective ways. And if you're thinking about that, that's a good place to start. And when we come to this verse, very clear, isn't it? This is one of those clear gospel verses where we're asking the question over these months, what has Romans ever done for us? And I trust that we've come to grasp verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So let's ask those three questions. What does the verse firstly say about us? Well, it tells us straight, doesn't it? No punches are being pulled here. Nothing's being swept under the carpet, hidden behind the curtains. It's very clear, and it's very damning in lots of ways, isn't it? It reminds us that we are sinners. It's interesting that in verses 6 through to 10, men and women are described in four ways, and none of them are very complimentary. In verse 6, when we were still without strength. That's the first description. We're without strength. We're strengthless. That phrase, without strength, the Greek word that's used there, is used in the Gospels to describe the sort of person who was paralyzed who Jesus healed. You remember the stories of paralyzed people, people perhaps who'd been lame since birth, people who were beggars on the side of the street that Jesus came and healed. And they're described as without strength. Well, spiritually speaking, that's how you and I are. We might have strength in our legs to get to church this morning, but if we're not saved, we are spiritually crippled. We are spiritually disabled, spiritually unable to come. The end of verse 6 gives us a second description, that we are ungodly. In other words, we are not like God. That's what ungodly means. Here is God and here is us, and we are not like him at all. And of course, we need to be like him. He wants us to be like him. We were created for a relationship with him, but we are so far, so distant from him that we can't get close to God. We are ungodly. A little bit later in the passage, we are reminded that we are enemies of God. Verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You see, that's how serious sin is. Sin makes us an enemy of God. Sin not only stops us having God as our friend and as our father, but there's a state of enmity between us. We look around our world and we see countries that are at war with one another. We see the depth of the enmity that there is between Ukraine and Russia, perhaps. Or we look at what's going on in the Middle East and we see enmity. And you see, my friends, our sin makes us enemies of God. And here in this verse, there is this other description, that we are sinners. You see, the Bible is very clear with us. It doesn't just say we sin, but it says we are sinners. And in a sense, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. That's our basic nature, is to be sinful. You might be right-handed here this morning. Or you might be left-handed. Most people, I think, are right-handed, aren't they? But there are left-handers amongst us this morning. And your nature is to be left-handed. And even when you do things with your right hand, you're still left-handed. Because that's how you are by nature. You know, the Bible says that we are sinners even when we do good things. Even when we do good things, that doesn't take away from the fact that our basic human nature as children of Adam, as we thought last Sunday evening, as children of Adam, our inclination and our nature is to sin, and we are sinners. And that's serious because of who God is, because God is holy and God is majestic. We read that lovely Psalm 19 to begin the service this morning, didn't we? And Psalm 19 is a lovely psalm for a sunny morning. We get the impression that David maybe composed it sitting under the Mediterranean sun, maybe first thing in the morning as it was rising. And he's thinking about its course as it stretches across the heavens and ends up the other side by the end of the day. And it's a great psalm, isn't it? It's a great psalm for any day, whether it's sunny or raining or snowing or whatever, because it reminds us about God's purity. That second section of the psalm, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandments of the Lord are pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. Oh, we live in such a dirty world, don't we? Where there is so much that is not pure, so much that is not clean, so much that is not righteous, but God's. And his law and his words, they are pure and they are clean. And you see, that's the problem, because we are sinners. And Romans, and indeed the whole of God's words, reminds us of that. That's what it says about us. That's our starting place, if you like, this morning. That's what it says about us. What does it say about God? Well, here's the good news. He loves us. God demonstrates his own love toward us. Isn't that amazing? That God loves us. You might say, well, that's God's job. That's what God is there for. Surely that's who he is. And one of the things we'll be looking at tonight from 1 John is the fact that love is the essence of God. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that God is love. And we rejoice in that. And that's, in a sense, our only hope. But God loves us even while we were sinners. Now, yes, God's essence is love. But we also reminded, aren't we, that God's essence is holiness. Because God is holy, holy, holy. God's essence is light. God is light. All of these things are true of what God is and how God responds to us. But here in this verse is this great truth that God loves men and women even while they are sinners. And you notice there's a really lovely word in this first line. God demonstrates his own love. Have you ever thought about that? You think about your love. Your love for perhaps somebody in your family, maybe your husband or your wife or your children or your parents, and you love them. And you because they're your husband and your wife, you endeavor to love them. And sometimes you have to acknowledge that your love isn't what it should be. You don't always show your love, perhaps, because we're sinners, because we can be selfish and we fail even in those basic duties. Sometimes we don't love. And human love is like that, isn't it? At our best, human love is a wonderful thing, but it's a flawed thing, isn't it? And we'd be the first to admit that. But God's love is not a flawed love, is it? It's not a love with spots and blemishes in it. It's not a love that ebbs and flows. It's not a love that has good days and bad days. It's not a love that changes depending upon what mood God gets up in the morning. No, this is God's own love. He doesn't replicate our love. It's his own love. And if it's God's own love, it must be a love that is infinite and that is eternal and that is majestic and that it is pure and that it is holy and it is clean and all of those glorious things that our love isn't. And here in this verse that tells us that we are sinners, it also tells us that God loves us, that he loves you, that he loves me. And he has demonstrated that love. You see, it's not just a love of words. It's not just a theoretical love, but it's a love that is demonstrated. I was reading this week about a science teacher, and there's at least one ex-science teacher here this morning, but I was reading about a science teacher who won Science Teacher of the Year Award. And she said, I always think the best way to demonstrate something scientifically is to make an explosion happen. And that was her way of teaching. She said, there's so many things in science that you can teach by using an explosion. And apparently the roof of her classroom bore evident testimony to that, because there were all sorts of scars and marks where she got things to explode, because that was the best way to teach science to the kids she had in front of her. God has demonstrated his love to us with the most glorious explosion of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, that's the demonstration. God gave his son, the best, the only son that he had. He gave him to a world that was lost. And he gave him to the cross of Calvary so that you and I could have eternal life, so that our sins could be forgiven, so our sins could be dealt with in Jesus as the substitute. See, my friends, this verse reminds us that God loves men and women. God demonstrates his own love towards us. And you see, that leads us on, doesn't it, to the third great truth that we have in these verses. And it's what it tells us about Jesus. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see that? He died for us while we were still sinners. You see, some people think coming to church is about making myself a better person, sorting my life out, if you like. It's one of the things that, I know I'm a sinner, so I've got now to sort my life out. I've got to make myself better. And if I can just make myself better, then God will love me and I can become a Christian and I'll be a real Christian. Well, that's a laudable desire. And I'm sure it's true that we all want to sort out things in our life and make ourselves better. But you see, this verse reminds us, as I think most verses in the Bible do, that we'll never make ourselves better. And the glorious thing about the gospel is that Jesus dies for us before we're better, before we've made ourselves better. Even if we could make ourselves better, Jesus dies for us while we are still sinners. He doesn't say, I'm not going to die for you yet until you've sorted this part of your life out, or you've sorted that part of your life out. He dies for us while we are still sinners. As unlovely and as ugly as sin makes us, Jesus dies for us even when we're in that condition. You can go to supermarkets these days, can't you? And you can buy this ugly veg, can't you, in bags. Have you seen it? You go to Morrison's and you can buy ugly veg. What's ugly veg? Well, ugly veg is, it's still veg, still good for you, still can be part of your five a day, but we're so fussy in our 21st century Western culture. We like all our carrots to be a nice shape, don't we? We like all the broccoli to look as it should. And we like the potatoes to not have any marks or any blemishes on them. And those are the ones we pay for, don't we? But some carrots are a funny shape, aren't they? Some parsnips are a funny shape. And some of them, you know, they look odd. And so they're marketed as ugly veg. And you can buy it cheaper, can't you? That's the nice thing about ugly veg. It's a bit cheaper, isn't it? If you don't mind what it looks like, you can pay a little less and you can buy this ugly veg. Now, you see, it's not like that with ugly people, with people whose sin makes them ugly. God was willing to give his only son. That was the cost. That's what costs God, as it were, to make us whole. He doesn't, as it were, set a lower value on us because of our sin. He gives us Jesus, and Christ comes and dies upon the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. God's love, as it were, explodes in this glorious demonstration on Calvary. And Paul, right in these years later, tells us God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, as those verses point out, it's not just the fact that we're sinners that is dealt with by the death of Christ, but the other three of those four descriptions are dealt with. So, yes, we are ungodly, but God puts his life within our lives and in our hearts. And God transforms us by his Spirit and makes us right with him. We are justified. And so, yes, by nature we are ungodly, but through Christ we can be justified. And you see, it's not just that we are enemies. That was one of those four descriptions that we looked at the start, isn't it? Oh no, my friends, we can now be reconciled. If when we were enemies, verse 10 tells us, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. And so the enmity is removed. Reconciliation comes in. There's very few words that are more ugly in the language than enmity, are there? There are very few words that are more beautiful in the English language than the word reconciliation, at whatever level we think about it. And you see, the death of Christ means we can be reconciled to God. And the fact that we were without strength, well, God gives us that strength. Gives us that strength to come to him. Gives us that strength to ask him for what he has for us. Gives us that strength to make us right with him, even forever and forever. So you see, this verse is a glorious verse, a verse that gives us hope. I trust this morning that you've recognized that you're a sinner. And in a sense, if that's where you are this morning, you're halfway there. But you're only halfway there. What you need to do is to turn to the God who loves you. Loves you not with a human love, but with his own love. And has demonstrated that by sending his son. What you need to do this morning is to turn to Jesus and ask him to take all of your sins away and to give you life and to give you hope and to give you peace and to give you joy and to reconcile you to a holy God. My friends, God demonstrates his own love towards you. Toward you, in that while you are still a sinner, Christ has died for you.